Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? When Paul went into Corinth, he took no money when he founded that church. He received no funding. He says in other places he had the right to do so. He said in other places it is the responsibility of the people being ministered to share with them, that share spiritual things with them, to share the physical. And he is giving this testimony as a means to put down some of the naysaying that is coming against him. He's saying, I preach you the gospel of God freely. Does that mean that it's not worth anything? That brings up a point. How many of you give your kids everything they want or ever did? I didn't say that was a rhetorical question, so somebody responded. And that's okay. What happens? They don't value it. They break it. Big deal. I'll just get whatever I want free again. So the Apostle Paul is making appeal to them. Look, are you insulting me? Are you opposed to me because I gave you something free? Because I ministered the gospel of God to you freely? Is that where the problem is? Don't you know that I robbed, he says in verse 8, other churches, taking wages of them to do you service? And when I was present with you and lacked, if there was something I didn't have, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me. The brethren came from Macedonia, supplied in all the things. I've kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth is in Christ, of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this bragging in the regions of Achaia. Why? Why? Because I love you not? Did I come and do this freely because I love you not? Did I sacrifice all of these things because I don't love you? What he's really doing is he is, with rhetorical questions, putting them to shame for the way that they've treated him. Okay. But what I do, he says in verse 12, that I will do that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. There were people who were just looking for something to complain about Paul about. They simply had to have something to complain about him about. Have you ever done that in a church or gone through life like that, just hoping you could find something to complain about? Because this side of heaven, if you want to find something to complain about, there's lots of targets. And you will be able to do that. But that's what they were doing. They were looking for an occasion to speak bad about the Apostle Paul. What I do that I may cut off occasion from them who desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we, weak and beggarly. But then he tells us about these individuals, and it has to do with our prior message, and then some real intense studies that we need to look at here in verses 13, 14, and 15. For such are pseudo-apostolos, false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel or wonder, that word marvel there actually should be, and isn't it wonderful, or is it wonderful is how it would properly be translated. And is it wonderful? For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Let's look at that for a minute. These who would desire occasion against me, they're false apostles. They are transforming themselves. The word transforming themselves is from the Greek word schematizo. And it means that they put on makeup. Schematizo is what every woman after the age of 100, so you've covered none of you here, does when they get up in the morning and they don't want all the wrinkles to show. Okay. Schematizo is restructuring what people see. It's reforming the outside. But I can guarantee you that on the inside, every 100-year-old woman is tired, wore out. And I can say that for at least one man in your presence that's 62. So, not putting anyone down by this, but the word transforming means to change the outside. Change the outside of something. So, when it says here that they transform the outside, they are not believers. The inside has never been changed. They are transforming the outside. They're making it look like they're apostles of Christ when they are not. And don't misunderstand. Satan himself, he's their leader. Satan himself, it says in the Old King James, is transformed. But properly, the New King James probably says transforms himself. And that's what it should be translated at. It's a middle voice. He does the action himself. He transforms himself. Okay? Satan transforms himself into a messenger of light. Schematizo, on the outside. You see, Satan doesn't have a heart that knows anything about God in reality because Satan is spiritually dead. He's a demon. He has no relationship with the God who is there, but believes he ought to be equal to or greater than the God who is there. But it's all on the outside. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. We have in the early part of chapter 11 another spirit of a different kind, another gospel of a different kind. And these are the people that Paul is talking about who have come in. They transform on the outside with no change on the inside. We need to do a little work on that issue of change and transformation and righteousness, to talk about righteousness. What is righteousness? If I follow you around town and everything I see is good, let's say that, I can't incriminate anybody else. I'll follow myself around town. And I stop at Martha's house and I mow Martha's lawn. Okay, and then I go to John's house and I fix John's vehicle. Wrong John. Not long John. That John's a short, fat John. So that didn't fit. Okay. And then I go the next day to Maria's house and I wash the outside of her windows because she bought this house that's got windows all the way around and she can't clean them herself. So I wash her windows. And I do this over and over and over again for various people as I go. What is the world going to say? My, what a good fellow we have there. What a nice guy. He's a genuine Christian. He has to be. Look at what he's doing. He never takes any pay for this. He never has a crossword for anyone. He never says anything bad. This guy is A-OK. Now I need to get into my other Bible. In 2 Corinthians, and go look at some other passages. Because I want you to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying here and what he's not saying. At this point right here, I want you to turn with me to Romans 3:22. I'll start with verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, I want you to focus on that word righteousness. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what I want you to see in this passage is that there is a righteousness of God that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. A righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. If we turn back to Isaiah 64:6, you will find there a passage that says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Talking about human righteousness. All, total, complete, every one of them. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The Apostle Paul is making a construct here between human righteousness and divine righteousness. Divine righteousness only comes from the cross. It only comes as it's imputed from Calvary. From Romans 3:23, will you turn over to Romans 10 with me? Romans chapter 10. We'll start in verse 3. For they, speaking about Israel here, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. There is a human righteousness and there is a divine righteousness. And the big problem here is that human righteousness can look like on the outside, transforming themselves on the outside, schematizo, it can look like divine righteousness. But it's only a surface. They went about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every man that believes. Now, going back to our text, or going on to another passage, since we're there, just over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 21 and ending in verse 21. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now there's two things going on in the world, and the Apostle Paul is warning against one, and that is human righteousness that is easily deceived and portrays itself as divine righteousness. When you go to Romans chapter 12, since we are skipping, go to Romans chapter 12 for a minute. In verse 1, we read this. I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, schematizo. Quit putting something on the outside that is not on the inside, but be ye transformed, metamorpho. And everybody knows the story of the ugly little creature that turns into the butterfly. Being transformed, metamorphosis from the inside out. we are transformed as we have trusted in Christ from the inside out, not by covering up what the outside looks like, not by changing what the outside looks like. From that passage, if you will with me, I'd like you to turn to James chapter 1 and verse 20. James 1:20. We've established the fact that there are two types of righteousness in this world. And through the subtlety and deceit of Satan, they are readily and easily confused. Now, somebody's going to get there ahead of me and they're going to read James 1:20 and they say, what does that have to do with what we're talking about? Well, let's read it together. And then let's open up what it says. For the wrath of God works not, or for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. That word for wrath, orge, is translated wrath 31 out of the 36 times it's used in the New Testament. And most of the time it's a wrong translation. Although the word can mean wrath, if you go to Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, Volume 5, page 382, we find that the key issue of the word wrath there, orge, means the impulsive state of the human disposition or the natural disposition. The natural disposition. Now let's reread 1:20 and understand as we read that what it actually says in James 1:20. For the natural disposition of a human does not work the righteousness of God. The natural disposition of a human does not work the righteousness of God. And so, I, following me around town, found out that I'm a very good fellow. But unfortunately, my arms are too short to pat myself on the back. I've tried that. It doesn't work well when your arms are so short. Another proof that I'm not a descendant from the monkeys. No. I don't know what you guys are going to use that for if you have long arms. The natural disposition or the natural impulse of a human disposition is what that word orge means. And then every meaning or nuance branches off of that to where you can get anger. You can get love, you can get tears, you can get every kind of emotion off of that word orge because it relates to the natural disposition of a human being. What does that mean then in terms of application to our passage? What it means is that there is a natural disposition and there is a divine disposition and they are completely different. Go back to our text in 2 Corinthians 11. And then we begin to understand what he is saying in this passage. We live in a world today in which... Okay. You can go tell the world that the preacher said it, because I'm going to say it to you. In which most of those who stand in the pulpits of the world today are not Christian. They are imitators. They are false teachers. They have put a shell on the outside that does not conform to what God requires on the inside. There is an outward shell that looks like human viewpoint, like divine viewpoint, but it's human viewpoint. And so he says here, don't you realize that the devil is in charge of most of the churches? His ministers transform themselves into angels of light. And so we have a world where most of the churches of our world today have dispossessed themselves of the true doctrine, of the true Jesus, of the true Spirit, and of the true gospel, so that there are very few left, percentage-wise, in the world who are teaching the truth. And he is warning these Corinthians about that very thing. Don't marvel. Satan is on the outside a messenger of light. His ministers, his preachers, transform themselves on the outside as ministers of light, of righteousness. But their righteousness and God's righteousness are two different things. They are not compatible. They are not the same. And notice when he says in verse 15, whose end shall be according to their works. Oh, well, that's good. Then as I followed myself around town and I saw all the good works that I did, I ought to just be ushered right into heaven. I ought to be able to just walk right in that door. I have no worry. I'll sleep well at night. Everything's good. I don't even have to come down here anymore. I just got to go around town being good. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Holding your place there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's a critical, critical understanding and a critical point. Revelation chapter 20. Now I'm going to read again what we just read in 2 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, so that you get it in connection with this passage that we have here in beginning in verse 11. Now in 2 Corinthians 11, we just read that they are ministers of righteousness whose end shall be according to their works. They are going to be judged according to their works. Oh, well, that sounds good. So everybody who preaches human good and who teaches us that we ought to send all our dollars to Haiti, we ought to be there in Africa, we ought to be there in India, we ought to be there in China, we ought to be there in the South Pacific, we ought to be everywhere just doing good things, because our works are going to be what we're judged by. Now look with me there in Revelation chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth fled away, and there was found no place for him. That verse just amazes me. Can you even visually conceive of this? Look at it again. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled, and there was found no place for them. In the person of Jesus Christ, there is no place for any recognition of anything from creation on down. Everything flies in the face of the Son of God, sitting upon the throne of God, judging the world. And I saw the dead, small and great, and the books were opened, and another book was opened. Now the books is all of the good works that I did as I followed myself around town, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Oh, I'm still pretty good here. This is working okay. Self, you have just ushered yourself into heaven by your works. Oops. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Oh, I'm still good. I'm right at the top of the list. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Oops. I just lost the final battle for my soul. Satan won. Human righteousness and divine righteousness, though one can seem to be an imitation of the other, are not the same thing. There is only one righteousness that will ever enter heaven's gates, and that is the righteousness of the righteous one, Jesus Christ, imputed to me by faith in Him. And so we live in a world that is full of good works, and I'm telling you that the emergent church today is denying the virgin birth. The emergent church today is denying the deity of Jesus Christ. The emergent church today is saying that He's just one of many people. And everywhere we go, we find religious friends that are very nice. I don't know if you're claustrophobic, whether you would ever want to do it, but you can go into churches without windows. And they're very good people in the churches without windows. But they're all lost and going to hell. I'm talking about Jehovah's Witnesses. Don't lecture me on Jehovah's Witnesses. I was there for 10 years of my life. They believe another Jesus. But they tell you they have the same Jesus. They have another spirit. They have another gospel. You go into a Catholic church, they tell you they have the same Jesus, but they have another spirit. They have a spirit that tells you penances will get you to heaven. They have a spirit that tells you your good works will get you to heaven. They have another spirit of a different kind. They have another gospel of a different kind. How serious is this? This is so serious that the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago felt it necessary to warn Corinth that they were headed the wrong direction. They were headed towards an ecumenical type of view of the world where if you're doing good things, you must be a Christian. And that kind of view leads straight to the pits of hell and ultimately the lake of fire. And the Apostle Paul was trying to tell them, look, these false teachers that have come in, these false apostles, on the surface everything looks good, but down in the depths there is total depravity because they've not been changed from the inside out by the Spirit of grace. They've not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They will tell you they have the same Jesus, but they don't even know who He is, to the point that when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ and they say to the judge, didn't we do many mighty works in Your name? You see, they've all said they have the same Jesus. He will say to them, depart from Me into outer darkness. I never knew you. I never knew you. Never knew you. Not partial. I never knew you. We have a world deceived. Let's make sure that we're not deceived. That we are transformed from the inside out. And how does that transformation take place? By the study of the Word of God and the Spirit of grace, applying those things in our lives as we go through life. That's how we prove that. Well, then the Apostle Paul brags one more time. I'm going to read quickly his bragging and finish with a verse at the end of chapter 11. Look, if you think you've got something to brag about, you people, listen to me. Since only fools talk about themselves, I'm going to talk about myself and I'm going to be a fool. Look what he says in verse 18. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer fools, you allow fools gladly because you're so wise. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. And he's going to refer to that stoning in the next chapter when we get to it next week. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of water, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, perils of false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the anxiety of all the churches. I don't think there's a pastor alive today that's ever faced the anxiety the Apostle Paul faced, because he had the anxiety of all the churches. I sure believe in the second law of thermodynamics, because I'm sure not a man like he was a man. Wow. All of the churches, the anxieties that come from caring for the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I need to glory, I will glory of the things which concern my weaknesses. That word infirmities, asaneia, means weaknesses. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forevermore, knows that I'm not telling any lies here. He talks about in verse 32 being let down out of in a basket, out of a city in Damascus, window in Damascus. Being let down to the ground. But the key of what the Apostle Paul is saying is beware, and it is even more true of our day, of false teachers, false apostles. I have been called, and I am called in our community, and I am called in our mind, in our Bay Area. And I don't have fellowship with very many pastors. I have fellowship with some. I don't have fellowship because I've been called bigoted. I've been called narrow-minded. I've been called restrictive. And let me tell you, that's because I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. I hope you do too. I hope you believe these things that have been delivered to you, that you trust and believe them, that your soul is well, that you are not just hiding something on the outside when the inside is as black could be. But this one thing I know, Jesus took all of the blackness out of my heart on Calvary's cross. It does not mean that I do not sin, but it does mean that His grace is sufficient to my entire life. I trust that's true for you. But be careful, brethren, to swallow the devil's handiwork in the churches of our world and our community. Be careful. He is subtle. He is a deceiver. He is an angel. He is a messenger of light. He is in the churches, and He wants you to believe that all is well in the ecumenical world coming together at the end of the age. And He is wrong. May we not be found wrong when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. May we have been right. And through the Word is the only way we'll ever know that we've been right. Next week, we're going to dispel all of the myths about the people who have gone to heaven and come back, and the ones who have gone to hell and come back, and describe it to you. They are all liars, every one of them. And they've deceived themselves into thinking they're telling the truth. May God encourage us to stay with the truth, the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, Your Word is powerful. May we not miss the message that the Apostle Paul delivers here. There is a righteousness that belongs to humanity. And there is a righteousness that comes only from belief in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, imputed from Calvary's cross. Help us, Father, that we not confuse the two. Keep us alert to the wiles of the devil. Keep us alert to the enemy. And Father, may we be found faithful in studying Your Word, in believing Your Word, in living Your Word, that we might be found in Christ at that great day, our names having been written in the book of life, because we believed in the One who is life Himself, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.